want to welcome you here. Welcome home. If you're first time with us, I know many people have been partaking our church over the last several weeks. If this is your second or third time, welcome. We're glad you're here. So glad you're here. Come on, give it up for our guests, man. We're glad you're here. And to let you know, as you saw Allie talk about being in a community here, that's important to us. We all believe we have a place to fit, people to hang out with, and relationships are important to us here at Key Point Church. And she has found a place to call home. And I want to encourage you, next week we're going to have a day called Welcome Home. We're going to be sending out emails and stuff and just inviting people back to church. And we're going to give you an opportunity to invite people, all right? So take those little cards that's in your seat right here and pray about them. Who can we invite next week? And don't just invite them, but say, hey, I'll come pick you up. Let's go together. Let's eat and have brunch before we go to church and come to church for the 12 o'clock service, all right? So that's next week on the 19th, and we're going to celebrate them. And it's going to be amazing. I got a word specifically designed for that day and just really practical and amazing word on how to pray, because we are in our 21-day fast. We're actually on day 8, and I know for me and myself and my family, we always take the beginning of the year to kind of assess the damage from 2019, look at all the good things that God has done, and then just kind of reset for 2020. Don't you wish you had a reset button every week? Well, God gives us that opportunity in the beginning of each year, and that's what we're doing, just kind of hitting the reset button. Resetting on life and what God's doing in our life. And I know many of you, I've heard about it, you're praying for breakthroughs. Some of you are praying for miracles to happen. You're praying for things in your life that you cannot fix on your own, and you need God to show up. And I want to teach today on how to have the mindset of a miracle, which is the title of my message. The mindset of a miracle, all right? And I know y'all been up for a little bit. And I'm going to need you to help me preach this message, all right? This will be my third time to preach it, and I want to preach it like never before, all right? So I'm going to need you to respond to me, and I believe you're going to really, really, if you lean in, that God will give you a mindset today. And when I say mindset, I mean position your heart. Because we all need something in our life done. But I'm not going to teach you a formula. I'd love to get up here and teach you, this is how you do it. Oh, you need that kind of miracle? Well, this is what you do. 1 + 1 equals that miracle. Christianity's not like that. I wish it was. It'd be a lot easier for me, right? Because aren't we results-based? We want results. I mean, we work, we want results. If we don't get the right results, then we get fired. And in Christianity, sometimes we don't get the results we want. So I'm not going to give you a formula, because I'm fed up with formulas. If I do this, then I get that. That's not how it works. But what I want to do is teach you how to have the right mindset. So when God does come along, you'll recognize the moment and go, okay, this is my miracle. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you that you are a miracle working God. You still do miracles. And I am a candidate. Come on, right there you're sitting, say it. I am a candidate for you to move. I need a breakthrough. I need you to fix something in my life or in my marriage or in my finances or in my soul that I can't fix on myself, for myself. And Lord, I need you in a big way. So I thank you, Lord. Give me ears to hear what you want me to hear today. What are you saying to me through this message? And God, we give you all the glory and all the praise. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Woo! Come on, look to your neighbor and say, neighbor. Come on, say, neighbor. 2020 is your year, all right? Come on, say, it's your year. 2020 is your year. Now, we're going to look at three different people this morning in the scripture and their stories. And prayerfully, we will learn some commonalities with each that position them for a move of God, all right? We'll pick up our first story in Mark chapter 5. Bear with me as we get through this. Come on, everybody say the word. Man, this is good, all right? We don't have to bear through the word. We get to hear the word this morning, amen? So here we go. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Story number one. Story number two. As Jesus is going with Jairus to his house to pray for the little girl who's sick, Character number two comes on the scene. A lady whose name we do not know. We know that she had been suffering with this disease for 12 years, marginalized from society because of her sickness. She couldn't go in public. She couldn't go to the synagogue because she was ceremonially unclean. So she was ostracized from family and friends and her calling in life. Very disappointing. And the Bible says that she actually grew worse. We pick up the story in verse 27. And when she heard, very important, when she what? When she heard, faith cometh by what? And hearing by the what? The word of God. When she heard about Jesus, when she heard about this man named Jesus who was performing miracles, her faith was stirred. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, not opinion, not what they say or how I feel. I build my faith strictly on the word of God. And when she heard about the miracles that Jesus was doing, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Woo! And because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. I love it. Somebody's celebrating over here and I like it, all right? If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Character number three. A soldier, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, verse 6, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I go and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. So let's jump into this, all right? Here are three commonalities that I have found in these stories that I believe will set us up or at least position us in a place if we were to choose to have a mindset, all right, or position ourselves for a miracle. The first one is that they all three set their expectation. They set their expectation. Jesus, this is what we want you to do. Have you done that yet? As you begin 2020, have you specifically sat down and wrote a list of desires based upon God's word and what he wants to do in your life? Not once. God is not like the Sears catalog. I remember back in the day for Christmas, I'd get the Sears catalog and I'd go to the toy section and I'd circle all the toys I wanted. Mama, come on. Some of you are shaking your head because you know what I'm talking about. Yep. Now my kids just send me texts. This is what I want. Here's a website. And I send my credit card back to them. Well, you buy it, you know. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're setting our expectations and what we want God to do through us and in us and in others' lives based upon what his word says. And I was doing that over the last several weeks. This past week, I was doing that, setting my expectations. And I went back, which is always good, to go back to the year before. In the year before, and I have every year, and I can go back and read, all right, I'm going to take this one, because I asked for it in 16, it didn't happen in 17, so I'm not going to stop asking, I'm just going to keep moving it up, right? Well, I saw one in the beginning of 2019, it was really simple, and it applied to my wife, and the prayer was, my expectation was, inspire Stacy to write her book, that was it, inspire Stacy to write her book, all right? Now listen. At the end of this month, her first book will be written, amen? I set my expectation and God did it. Set your expectation. Jairus, the synagogue leader, he set his expectation. The little girl was sick. He says to Jesus, I know if you come to my home and lay hands on my daughter. So he must have been a Pentecostal type person because he believed in laying on of hands. You know, so do we. That's what the Bible says, the laying on of hands and so forth. He must have been really Pentecostal. Jesus, I can't bring my little girl up here. She's really, really sick. I need you to come to my house. So he sets his expectation. So what does Jesus do? He meets this father at the level of his expectation. Amen. He goes to his home, and this is what scripture says in verse 41. He took her by the hand. Imagine this scene and said to her, Talothikum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately, Scripture says, the girl stood up and began to walk. Think about the woman who suffered with this issue for 12 long years. 12 long years. She sets her expectation. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can, then I will be healed. What I love about this one is I'm assuming she didn't write it down. Maybe she did, but let's just say she didn't. All she did was think it. Now, I'm not giving you a pass not to write it down, but she just thought it. What was she doing? She was setting her expectation. She had the mindset, the attitude, the position in her mind and in her heart for a miracle. If I can just get to church, if I can just get in a life group, if I can just get to the Bible. When I open your Bible today, God, you're going to speak a word to me. If I get to church today, I'm going to experience worship. Wasn't it amazing this afternoon? Wow. If I can just get that. I set my expectation. And what does Jesus do? He meets her at the level of her expectation. This is what Scripture says. Immediately, verse 29, she was freed from her suffering. The centurion, who was a key officer and commander in the Roman army, says, Jesus, I love this one, very, very, very relevant. Just say the word. In other words, just send a text, all right? All I need you to do, I don't need you to come to my house, you know? And he goes through all this authority stuff, which blows Jesus' mind away. He says, just send a text, all right? You can even do a Facebook. I don't go to Facebook, but just send a Facebook, you know? Dude, be healed. Hashtag demons flee, you know? Hashtag get off that bed, my brother. I mean, whatever it is, just send it to him because he's suffering terribly. So he set his expectation. What did Jesus do? He met him at the level of his expectation. Verse 13 in chapter 8 in Matthew. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go and let it be done to you as you believed it would. Man, those are words I love to hear from Jesus every day. Let it be unto you as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Now, here's what's so important about all three cases, all right? Here's what's important. Don't miss this. When it comes to setting my expectation, it's important because God often meets us at the level of our expectation. He does. He does. He will meet us at our level. Now, once again, this is not a formula because I have set expectations and not have reached them. God knows I set tons of expectations. And I have dreams and goals, and there's been things in my life, all right? But I'm not going to stop because I know God meets me at the level of my expectation. It's important that we write and declare our expectations. It's important, very important. I was meeting with a gentleman several years ago, and when I meet with people, I like to talk about philosophy and, you know, tell me your story and all this. And he proceeded to tell me about one of his theologies of life. Here's my philosophy, PC. And this man was rich. In stories and very colorful, and I thought, boy, this one's going to be good, you know. He said, PC, here it is. All right, you ready? Write this down. I'm like, okay, all right, brother, hold on, you know. All right, what is it? He said, I wake up every day and I hope for the best, but I expect the worst. I'm like, run that by me again? I missed that. I didn't see that on, you know, on Instagram today, you know. It didn't go viral. That wasn't on Instagram. Not too popular. Yeah, I just hope for the best. I expect the worst. And I couldn't help to think, man, that's depressing. You should just go ahead and die right now and go to heaven because you'd be a lot happier in heaven if that's your mindset every day, right? And that comment bothered me. This was a Christian. This was a man who believed in the Word of God, who tithes and goes to life group. But that was his mindset. And I knew what he meant was to have a contingency plan. I knew what he was saying was, you know, I don't get my hopes up anymore because I've been let down so often in the past. I knew he meant was I don't get too high of expectations because I don't want to have expectations that have not been met. And that bothered me. Like, you know what? That just bothers me, that mindset. Is that really what Christ died to save me for? Wow. Just hope for the best and expect the worst and oftentimes live below that? Absolutely not. That would shame and weaken the work of the cross. Wow, right. No way. What would that say about my view of God if I thought like that? What would that say about my view of God's goodness and his grace if I thought, oh, just hope for the best and expect the worst? What would that say of my view of him being all-knowing and all-powerful everywhere all the time if that was my mindset? And yet I see so many Christians who live with that mindset, where they've downshifted their expectations because a previous expectation wasn't met. And we've all been there before. In fact, we're actually in it right now in the area of our life. And it's this expectation gap where what we want and what we expect is not what we're experiencing, right? Come on, shake your head if you know what I'm talking about. And in between those two marks, there's a lot of disappointment. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of doubt. There's a lot of questioning. There's a lot of frustration. And we've all been there before. And so that we keep ourselves from being like that again, we figure out, well, I'm just going to lower my standards. I'm going to lower my sights. I'm not going to shoot for the stars anymore. I'm just going to shoot for the streetlights. And God did not send his son to die on the cross so I could just shoot for the streetlights. Amen? That's not what I want to do. I want to shoot for the stars. I want my expectations and my dreams to be out there. Big. God, if you don't show up, I'm going to blow it. I'm going to fall flat on my face. And that's what they did. That's exactly what they did. They set their expectations and they believed for the best. They believed for the best. Now, I think some people have downshifted. And I want you to ask yourself, have I downshifted some expectations in my life? And I think it's time for us to get real with ourselves. Say, you know what? I'm going to stop downshifting. Because I believe what God wants us to do is shift up. I love shifting. I remember learning how to drive my first clutch. I mean, just shifting from first gear to second gear. And learning how to pop the clutch and spin the tires. I loved it. I remember teaching my son how to ride his first motorcycle. A little red Honda. And it had four gears. And man, he got in first gear and it sounded like he was about to blow that little bike up. Like, dude, this is not a moped. You got to pull the clutch, press the lever, let the clutch out. It goes in the second gear. What? You know, so I'm running behind him in the field. He's got his little boots on and his helmet. He looks all cute. And I'm like, shift, shift, shift. Come on, everybody say shift. Shift. That's what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Not downshift, but upshift. He wants to shift your expectations to what God wants for you. And let me tell you what God wants for you. You ready for it? You may want to write this down because this is going to be the foundation for my teaching next week, all right? God wants you to be financially secure, all right? He wants you to be relationally rich. Not only that, but God wants you to be physically healed, amen? He wants you to be mentally whole. He wants you to be emotionally stable. And last, he wants you to be spiritually strong. And those are six gateways or domains of the soul I believe we all struggle with. We do good in some areas, but we fail in others. But that's what God wants for me. So what I'm going to do next week is teach you how to pray according to those six areas in my life. For my family, for my finances, for my mental, for my emotional, for my physical, for my spiritual. That's what God wants for me. That's what God wants for me. And then you take that and couple it with Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It just gets better. All right, it gets better. All right, in the beginning of 2019, I set my expectation for God to inspire my wife to write her book. Look what Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says. They're going to put up on the screen right now. Ephesians chapter 3, it says, now to him who is able to do what? Come on, what? Immeasurably more. I would have just taken more, right? But God wanted to really go overboard. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher, all right? But this is amazing to me, all right? Let's read the Word of God for what it says. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, I asked the Lord to inspire my wife to write a book. You know what he did? He did immeasurably more than I asked or even imagined. You know why? Because my wife, several months ago, signed a book deal with the largest Christian book distributor in the world called Thomas Nelson. And guess what? Woo! Listen to this. They are paying her some big dough to write her first book. Sugar Mama! Yes, immeasurably more. You know, most books are written and they never get published. And she was going to write the book, and we were going to self-publish it. And praise God, we saw God move and do a miracle. But he did immeasurably more than what we could ask or imagine. All right? Now, don't miss the second part of this verse. Because there is a miracle that happens behind the miracle. And I believe this miracle has to take place first before you can see the miracle that you really think you need. Right here. According to his power that is at work within, personalize this, me. Some of you have been praying, Lord, send me my husband, send me my wife, send me my spouse. And God still has work to do in you before you get that person. Because if you got that person now, you'd probably kill them. And you're not ready for marriage. I was talking in the service to a couple who's about to be engaged, and they're in their 30s, and they said, Pastor Casey, God's timing is amazing. And both of our families always wondered, why aren't they married yet? Why aren't they married yet? And God was still doing stuff within us. Maybe God wants to give you that breakthrough, but he's still trying to get your attention to do something in you, because if he gave you that breakthrough, you'd kill it or lose it, or you'd be back to your same old self. Come on, somebody. Holy Spirit, what are you doing in me? That's why we ask that question. What power are you demonstrating in my life right now? What mountain are you moving inside of me so that you can move a mountain out there? Come on, that's some good preaching right there. Amen. Immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. Then they were all desperate. All three were desperate. Everybody say desperate. They were desperate. This woman who struggled with this sickness for 12 years, separated from life, it caused her to get desperate. She lost all dignity. She lost all pride. And she said, I don't care if I touch people. I know I'm ceremonially unclean. I'm getting to Jesus. I am desperate. Don't stop me. Watch out. I'm coming through, all right? The centurion, he was desperate because he cared for his servant. What an amazing leader. Had sympathy like that. Usually most leaders just say, ha, we'll just get you another servant. No, he cared for a servant because he had to be accountable to this young man. And then the father was desperate because his little girl was deathly sick at home. This will speak to all of us right here. Come on, do I have any parents in here or grandparents in here? You know, it's one thing for the devil to mess with you, right? You can take my car, take my job. But when the enemy starts messing with my child, watch out. Something happens in this dad. I'm telling you, something happens in you. You know what it is? You get desperate. Something happens. We will do crazy and stupid things that we never thought we would do before when something begins to happen with our child, right? And at least I hope you do. Man, we will drop kick somebody right out in public. Like, what did you say? I mean, we will karate stance in the middle of the produce section at Walmart. You did what? You said what about my child? No, I don't think so. Man, you will get Crisco cooking oil or Great Value oil and start anointing their room and walking in their room singing, shout to the Lord. Oh, man, you'll anoint their headboard, everything. That's what my mom used to do. When I was desperately running after the things of the world, and I was good at it. I was really good at it. Isn't it funny how the enemy will let you be good at things that will kill you? It takes a man to rise up and say, no, I'm not going to do that. Come on. Woo. She'd go in my room and she'd put oil all on my pillows and my headboards and over the head, the door frame of my room. And I'd walk in going out that night and I'd feel just terrible, convicted. And she'd wake up the next morning. You know, how was your night out? Oh, terrible. I didn't have fun. I know, I prayed. Yeah. You smell your room? Yeah, it smells like you fried tater tots in my room. What's going on? That's anointing, old buddy. Hey, parents will do crazy things, and I don't blame them. We will, and we'll always do crazy things for our kids and grandchildren. That's why we're desperate. We're desperate. And this is what Scripture says in verse 22. He fell at the feet of Jesus, and he pleaded earnestly with him. Now, let me help you understand here. There's a balance between begging and earnestly pleading with God. Prayer is not begging. We're not taking these 21 days and just having a beg fest, all right? What we're doing is we're drawing into his power. We're leaning upon God. God, I need you. I need you. Jesus, and imagine this, Father. Jesus, I heard that you raise the sick and you heal, or you raise the dead and you heal the sick. Jesus, I heard that demons even tremble at the mention of your name. Please come to my house and lay hands on my daughter, Shoki, so she can be healed. This man cries out in desperation. He was desperate. And here's what desperation will do, and I hope you're there, because until you get desperate, you'll never see that condition in your life change. You'll be the same old person. And I believe some of you are shifting to desperation in that place this morning. Desperation is the door through which breakthrough walks through. It's the doorway breakthrough walks through. Desperation is the door through which a miracle can walk through. When we get desperate, we say, God, I need you to move. I don't care. I'll lay down my pride and my dignity. I'll come to an altar call at the end. I'll go to a life group. I'll be accountable to someone because I'm desperate. I don't want to live another year like I just had in 2019. I want to be different in this area in my life in 2020. I am desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. I need you. And some people are wondering, well, why haven't I seen my breakthrough? Because I believe you're being complacent. I believe you're not tired enough. And that's what complacency will do. It'll put its hand on the door and just keep that breakthrough out. Just, I'm just good enough. No, don't be satisfied with that. Desperate. And in the last case, all three of these, Jesus, please hear me, was their only hope. Jesus was their only hope because all three had an issue that they couldn't fix on their own, and they needed God to fix it. Who was the only person who could fix it? And we all have those things in our life, right? Where our money can't fix it, healthcare can't fix it, our status can't fix it, our finances can't fix it, and Jesus is our only hope. And I would love for you to subscribe to the biblical theology that Jesus is my only hope, all right? Let me teach you this. He is my only hope. He's not the last option after I've exhausted all the other options. He is the one and only option in my life. Jesus is not something that I play around with. It's not a hobby. Sunday morning is not something that I just dabble with and pray, God, if you give me a blessing, then I'll come back. No. Jesus is my only hope. Now, here's the balance to that. Yes, Jesus is my only hope, and he wants us. Thank God for the world that we live in and the country that we live in. We have great healthcare and we do have great finances and we can be prudent on this side, all right? But at the end of the day, that's all great, God, and I'm going to run to that as well. But Lord, you are my only hope. I need you. You see what I'm saying here? Jesus, you are my only hope. That is the mindset. There's nothing on heaven and earth beside Jesus. He is my only hope. He is. Now, love, the writer of Hebrews, how he sets this up for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. He says, let us hold unswervingly. That means you put your hands on it and you don't let it go. I'm desperate for this. I'm committed to this. I've set my expectation. And God, you are my only hope. I hold unswervingly to the hope I profess. This is what I profess. For he who promised is faithful. And I know he's faithful because I'm standing on his word and he cannot be proven a liar. I love how the psalmist wrote it. He said, I put my hope in you, Lord, because you will answer, Lord, my God. So how do we deal with unmet expectations? How do we get to a place where we're desperate? I think it's first by saying, God, I need you. Because I look around the room and I see stories. I see people's stories of lives where maybe their expectations weren't met. And you're looking at a man who looks in the past and goes, you know what? That could have been a little better. God, I was hoping for a little bit more right here. But it's the story of our life. It's how it happens. But you know what we're going to do? You know what I believe you're doing? We're moving on. Like I taught last week, after all that, I'm still here. You're here. And where God is, and you are, anything can happen. All right? We're going to set our expectations. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to get us desperate in that area where we need Him. And then we're going to say, Jesus, you're my only hope. Jesus, you're my only hope. Will you bow your heads with me as we close? No one moving around. Man, I sense His presence in this room. I believe God wants to move. He wants to begin to fix something in your life that you could not fix on your own. Maybe you tried, made a mistake, made it even worse. He wants to come in. And He probably won't fix it the way you think. More than likely, it's going to be a different way. In fact, it will be a better way. So, Lord, right now, we submit everything to You. Come on, right there you're sitting. Everything in your mind, every unmet expectation, every decision in your past that has failed, every prayer that you've prayed that you don't think God has heard, Lord, I give it to You right now. Submission in your heart to God is the first step. Lord, I give it to You. Maybe today you're desperate to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior in your life. And I believe we have some people in here today that will say, Pastor Casey, I feel far from God. In fact, I don't know where I'd be if I'd breathe my last breath today. You know, every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to share something. Wednesday night, there was a young man in our student ministry, and he raised his hand to get saved. He prayed the sinner's prayer this Wednesday night right here in this room. Thursday, he lost his life. A young man from Pea Ridge. He was desperate for God to move in his heart Wednesday night. Little did he know that he only had one day left to live. And that's the truth for all of us. We don't know how much longer we have to live. In fact, it could be tonight, tomorrow. God, I pray it's not. I pray it's in many, many years. But why go any longer being desperate to know? You can know today. You can. We're going to pray this prayer. It's called a sinner's prayer. It's really simple. It's a prayer of repentance. And I want us all to pray this prayer. It's very healthy for all of us. And I want you to respond accordingly. Everyone say, Jesus Christ, I ask You to save me. I repent of my sins. Forgive me. I confess You as my Lord. Jesus, I confess You as my Savior. Thank You for saving me today. Thank You for Your sacrifice on the cross for me. Come on, tell Him, thank You for paying my debt and fixing my heart condition. In Jesus' name.